As we prepare to go through the message today, if you would join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, we thank you for your very presence in our lives, your presence here, for the relationship that you have with each one and how you want to grow and expand that relationship. God, I ask as this message is given that you would use my voice to say your words, that you would inspire according to your will, and that we can each one hear it individually as you have prepared for each. And we just praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Living in a world of paradox. And I think many of us, as you think about that, can apply that in your life. But I wanted to kind of define and make sure that we're all on the same page. The definition of a paradox is having a seemingly contradictory qualities of or phrases, a statement that is seemingly contradictory or opposed to common sense, yet is perhaps true, a self-contradictory statement that at first may seem true. You may have heard this in different ways or different phrases, but there's no such thing as a dumb question. I was always taught the dumb question was the one you didn't ask. You know, so there's no such thing. And how often do people, well, I don't want to look dumb. I don't want to say something wrong. So they don't ask the question. Well, if you don't ask the question, how are you going to learn? You have to ask the question, but it's important to ask the right question. That's the thing that comes into play. Asking the right questions are important if you want to get the right answers. If you just ask questions, you may get answers, but it won't be maybe the answers to what you really need to know. Today's text is Luke 21, 5 through 19. In the course of my message that I will be giving, I'm using the English Standard Version, but I intentionally ask Nancy to read the Message translation, and that's what you heard earlier. As we go through this, sometimes reading different translations help you in understanding the text. As we think about this, Jesus wants us to think differently about the world. And then the text of Luke 21, verses 1 through 4, that aren't part of the reading, but it's a backstory to where this begins, was the story of Jesus watching and the disciples watching people coming up and putting their offering in the box. And some of the very wealthy, they kind of made a production of coming up. Maybe they had the coins that they just clunk, clunk, clunk. I don't know, but it was obvious. And then the story again goes that a widow comes up, doesn't have a lot. And her option, she had two copper coins. I kind of doubt she went clunk, clunk. It was probably just put in and walked away. And Jesus says to his disciples and those that were with him, she has given more. And they're going, wait a minute, how can that be more? I saw. But he said she gave all she had. She didn't give from her extra. She didn't give from a surplus. Now, think about that time frame. They were in the temple. The temple was probably the most gorgeous facility in all the region. The upkeep and maintenance to maintain that would have required a great deal. The priests were the wealthiest people group in the region. Again, from that box. And she gave to the system because that's what she felt was needed, and she did all she could. 2 copper coins. And Jesus makes that as a point. So we have to realize that what we see and what we perceive may not be the same. And that was, in this case, the wealthy giving a lot of money and the widow giving a little. And she gave more, according to Jesus. The disciples were focused on what seemed to be solid, permanent structure, the temple. That's where their focus. They went from Jesus explaining the giving of the widow to praising that building, that structure. They knew that thing would endure forever. In verse 5, I want to read that, 5 and 6. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, Jesus, all for these things that you see, the day will come when there will not be one stone left upon another, and it will all be thrown down. No, that's the temple. It is so gorgeous. Their focus was on material. They didn't think of the reality of what could happen. Where was their focus? When they were focused on the building. And we have gone through that here. We have a beautiful facility. It's not the church. The people in it are the church. It was used yesterday to help a family, but it was still just a service. As we think about this story, the disciples' reaction to Jesus' statement in verse 7 is to ask the wrong questions. So I want to read that section in verse 7. And they ask the disciples and those that were with him, Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? They wanted to know. If you're going to have some impending danger, don't you want to know about it ahead of time? And that's what they were saying. You're talking about things we don't like, so we want to know. Will there be a warning? The disciples' questions are probably similar to what we would ask if faced with making plans, anticipation, or even fear. When will these things happen so I can prepare for it? How can I be involved, or how can I avoid this? And we hear a lot of people today talking about end time. And you can hear it on a daily basis, depending on where you're at and who you listen to. It's there. This particular section of Scripture was written primarily for the events that occurred in Acts in AD 60 to AD 70, when the temple was actually destroyed by Rome. Are there parallels? Probably. But it wasn't written as this being the absolute end. And many people want to read it that way. They were asking the wrong questions. They wanted to know what were the signs, what was coming. Jesus doesn't address their request for times, dates, and sign. He focuses on the paradox of the world. Great sorrow exists side by side with joy and beauty. And we've seen it. If you've driven in maybe an older section of town, there's some gorgeous old homes that have been well maintained right up against some that aren't. Compare the contrast of how those can exist side by side, but they do. Jesus talks about wars and false prophets, but then encourages the disciples not to be terrified. When you read these stories, it's hard not to be terrified if you think, I'm going to live in this. This is my future. I'm going to see this. And in the case of the disciples, they did. They were around in AD 70. And the reason a lot of this is known was from a Jewish historian that lived in that first century named Josephus. And Josephus wrote a lot of history that ties in and explains and fills in a lot of the blanks. And if you want to read Acts, you can see the events as they play out. Then Jesus lists more bad news from verses 10 through 12. Then he said to them, "Nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake." And that happened in that time. The kings would have been from the Jewish hierarchy. The governors were Rome. So it happened. Past tense. Don't make the mistake of saying this is our future. It may very well be. We don't know. But we do know it actually happened in the first century. And then in verse 13 and through 15, he seems to change. Jesus talks about the opportunity of these things from present. "This will be your opportunity to bear witness." Oh boy, that's exciting. "Settle in, therefore, in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer." And how many of us, if we know we're going to be accountable for something, do we stress? Do we plan? Do we run through our mind how we're going to respond? We've got it scripted in our head. Maybe we've even taken notes, but we prepare ahead of time. And Jesus is saying in this situation, don't. "For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict." If you've experienced giving an answer that solves or answers the question, and you go, "Where'd that come from? I didn't have that in my head, on my notes, on my paper." God gave you what to say. That does happen. It still happens. Jesus tells us that the bad we experience gives opportunity to share the gospel. And that's what we're called to do, is share the gospel. Another paradox, the reality of persecution alongside the promise of divinely inspired words and wisdom. Put those two side by side. Persecution. And you're struggling. People are after you. You can't answer. You're constantly being harassed. But the promise of a divine inspired words and wisdom, you're praying, "Let those happen. Give me the words. I need the words." Jesus wasn't finished. In verse 16 through 17, "You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends. Some of you they will put to death." I got to tell you, that's not one of my favorite verses in the Bible. That's a difficult one to think about. "You will be hated by all for my name's sake." I don't want to be a part. That's not what I'm looking forward to. I'll be real honest. That's not something that, as I read this, I get excited about from that standpoint. But Jesus finishes with a promise, the final paradox. And this is verses 18 to 19. "But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives." Now, that's an interesting to think about. Some people will die, but their hair will not. I mean, how does that work? The point is, don't be afraid. And throughout history, That's a common theme in most things you will read, was fear. If you go to Genesis 3 and verse 18, the first emotion that we read about in the Bible is fear. When Jesus called to Adam and Eve, and they hid, and they responded because they were afraid. Fear. And it's been a constant in humanity ever since. Don't be afraid. Even if they kill you, your eternal life is safe in Jesus. You know, from a human perspective, I can read that and I can conceptualize it. But when I'm in the middle of being persecuted or worse, trying to keep my eye on the ball, trying to keep my eye on, I am a child of God. That is my future. I don't have to worry. But reality is right here in front of me. That's what he's talking about. Don't be afraid. Keep your eye and everything focused on him. You have a future. Jesus is telling the disciples and all of us about how to live in a world of paradox where we experience tragedies and blessings. And every one of us have experienced both tragedies and blessings. And sometimes they're side by side. Other times they're not. But maybe we should be asking, how do we participate with Jesus through every life situation? When things are rolling along good, and you're happy, and things work, man, Jesus is right here. I know he's right here. I can feel it. It's awesome. But the phrase I use, when the wheels come off the wagon and it's dragging, is Jesus still there? He is. But it's hard to put that same love and confidence in that moment. How do we stay strong when those around us are hurting or are hurting us? How do you stay strong with Jesus and your confidence in him when everything around you is tearing you down, tearing you apart, challenging you? It may be a family member. It may be a work-related thing. It may be your neighbor that just lets that barking dog out every morning at 2 a.m. And you just, don't even have to look at the watch. It's 2 a.m. The dog's barking next door. It's a little trivial question or illustration, but how do you handle that? Hopefully you don't set baited poison traps in the yard or take pot shots with a gun. Maybe you extend courtesy to your neighbor in a way that you never have. I don't know. But how do you stay strong? You stay connected. How can we apply these to our lives? Recognize our tendency to ask the wrong questions, and we do. Ask God to direct you in your questions. It's a simple thing, but yet the outcome can be far different. Realize that life is full of paradoxes, and when bad things happen, it's not divine judgment. Christians beat themselves up when going through difficulties. You may be one of those, but you certainly have been around those that are. Believing that God is punishing. Believing that God is punishing. Bad things happen to good people. It's that simple. We need to endure with faith that our God will be with us the whole time. If you're going through a tough spot, it's a tough spot. Is God punishing you? No. Is he right there in that tough spot with you? Yes. He will get you through it. It may be a struggle, and it may not be overnight answers. But you're not alone. It's a part of life. It's a part of the world that is broken, but we have a Savior that is constant with us. Rest in the embrace of our loving Father and Holy Spirit. Understand that we are going to be okay. And when it is in the middle of the dark time, it's hard to say, God, I know it's going to be okay. It's easy to say that. Do you believe it? Do you embrace it? Do you thank Him for the fact that it is going to be okay? Regardless of what happens, you think about the scripture that was referred to earlier, or read earlier. You will be persecuted. Could be a family member that does it. Boy, that hurts. I love my family. I don't want them to turn on me, turn on the family. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord our God goes with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us, from Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. That's a promise. That's a given. Learning to ask the right questions from a position of love rather than fear takes time. Because when you're in the middle of a struggle and fear is driving the conversation, the events, do you ask the right questions? In many cases, no. But if we can go to God to ask the right questions, we will get right answers. As we grow in our faith, we learn to live in the paradox of the world with the assurance that God will preserve us through it all. And there are many that would make fun of you for believing that you trust in a God that loves you, but He does, and He will see you through. Strive to entrust yourself to God's ever-present loving care. And when you go through those situations, trust Him. That's seven little points I'm going to read very quickly. And they're just bullet points that come from this section. Watch out. Simple. Watch out. Don't be discouraged or misled. Don't be frightened or panic. Realize I will be persecuted. Don't be ashamed of your faith, of your belief. Don't worry about what to say. God will give you the words. And sometimes He will hold your tongue and you can't say words. And maybe that's the best solution in some situations. Share the gospel. Let people know what you believe. Interact with different people. You don't have to bring it up. You can share the gospel without being real outward about it. Your very example and your very words can share the gospel. And then finally, patiently trust in Jesus. As we come to the point of the service where we get to receive the blessing of Jesus Christ in the communion table, where He has provided the elements of representing His broken body and His shed blood, the desire is to think of the time invested in what Jesus did. He gives us those to remember His sacrifice, but we get to experience that because we know He's with us today. His promise is, remember me, not just at the table, but remember Him. when you have those times that you find difficult, when you struggle with things to say, when you are at the bottom looking up and going, I don't see a way out, Jesus is there. And he sends and gives us this reminder at the table that he's always there for us. You'd bow your head. Father, we thank you for Jesus and for the conveyance that the Holy Spirit constantly gives to us. And for this table, these elements that represent such a monumental change in our world, for the gift of Jesus Christ that we can ingest in symbol, his very body and blood, and to remember him. Thank you. And God, I just ask that you would bless these elements and help each one of us take in what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. As you come forward, as always, just take your time. Reflect on those elements. Thank Jesus for his very presence in our life.
At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you. I'm in all of you. Where you're
let's pray. Father, we thank you that you always take care of us, that no matter what is going on in the world around us, you faithfully provide for us. Lead us this week as we place our trust in you. Amen. And finally, from Ephesians 3, 17 through 19, may Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Have a great week.